Welcome to another episode of Listen, Learn, and Love, hosted by Richard Osler. We are in the Eric and Liz McDonald home in Arizona recording this podcast. In fact, we have been here all day. We hijacked your home. You graciously offered, and we've been doing podcasts all day long. You fed me. You picked me up at the airport. I think you're taking me back to the airport, maybe, if I behave.
We'll see.
If I don't ask you very hard questions or say something inappropriate. But this is the fourth podcast in your home, and now we get to hear your story. Liz and Eric McDonald, you're dear friends of mine. I've been in your home a couple times, the second time, and just seen all that you do as active Latter-day Saints with a gay son and reaching out and to the LGBT friends and doing so much good. So thank you for being on the podcast.
We're glad to have you here, Richard. Thank you.
So Liz, let's have you introduce your family to us.
Okay.
Because it's more, when I get asked to introduce my family, sometimes I forget how old they are and how many grandkids we have, and it gets really embarrassing.
Yes.
I would guess you're going to get this correct.
I would hope so, but you never know. We have five children. Our oldest is Katie. She and her husband live in New York City. Right down there, and we love being able to go visit them and see fun things in New York. And our second oldest is Matthew, and he is living in Seattle, going to dental school right now, and he is our gay son. He served a mission in Mexico City. Love that kid. Then our third child is Andrew, and he is he's been home from his mission in August 2 years. I can't believe that. He's studying chemical engineering at BYU, and he is a great kid. Love him. Then we have Rachel, and she is just finishing up her freshman year at BYU, and she is a delight, a little sassy gal, love her. And then we have Zach. We still have one at home. He's 15, a freshman, and we're blessed to have the children we have.
Great kids I've met. I guess Zach is actually the only one of your kids I've met. Where did you grow up, Eric? Tell us where you grew up and tell us your profession and how you met Liz.
Let's see.
That's like three questions.
Yeah, I grew up in a lot of different places, and I won't bore everybody with that. But high school-wise, I grew up in Salt Lake City. I lived up on the avenues. Shortly after I graduated, my parents moved down here.
So you were our rivalry. I was a Highland High Ram, and East High was our rivalry.
I do recall that because you're friends with the Kemptons, and they're in our
ward.
That's
right, yeah.
And she went to Highland High. Let's see. So after we graduated, my parents moved down here. I ended up going up to BYU, went on a mission to Indiana, came back, met Liz. We were married probably a year later.
It wasn't even close to a year later, but you can think that if you'd like.
Yeah, maybe it was faster than that. Let's see.
My tendency is to judge the women on any details regarding the relationship timing or key dates.
That is probably true. Let's see. We moved down here. We both graduated from ASU, and very shortly after graduating from ASU, we moved up to Spokane, and that's where I went to law school. And Liz's family's from Spokane, so that was actually a good decision.
Wow.
After law school, then we moved back down here. So that's the...
And what's your profession now?
I'm an attorney. I practice in an area called elder law. I won't bore you with what all that is, but...
All right. Stay tuned for another podcast when we learn about elder law.
I'll be happy to do that.
I guess. And what was your impression of your husband? Do you remember the first time you met him? And were you interested or not interested? Or did you pursue it? Or
that's also a funny story. He was actually pursuing my roommate.
That's awkward.
Well, we didn't know each other yet, but he came to our apartment for a party. And anyway. Long story short, we started dating pretty quickly thereafter, after my roommate and I had talked, and she gave me permission.
Now, what about this rule you don't date roommates?
Wait, let me tell you about this party, though. This party was over, it was at their house, it was a birthday party. There were three roommates, there were three girls and about 15 guys there. And, yeah.
Well,
so that's how that's how they roll.
What apartment complex was this?
That was, what is that one? What's the name of it?
I was in Jamestown.
You were, but I've heard of Jamestown. Of it now,
this is the Condo Row area.
It starts with an S now. Stratford? Yeah, I can't remember the exact name, but yeah.
So this happened pretty quickly.
Yeah. We met in January. We got engaged over Memorial Weekend and got married in August.
That's great. Congratulations.
So, yeah.
So let's fast forward all the way to talk about Matthew, your gay son.
Yeah.
And just when did he come out, and did you know anything about this space? And just tell us some of that story.
So interestingly enough, Eric and I are fairly progressive in a lot of our, you know, politically and religiously, we're fairly nuanced. But we did not go so far as to pray to have a gay child. I actually wished I'd had that on my radar because it has turned out to be such a blessing. But there were things I thought about as he was growing up, wonderings that I had, but we never voiced it. But when he was in high school, he did come to me and talk to me about some things. And we had an in-depth conversation, and I asked him point blank if he was gay, and he adamantly assured me that he was not. And I made sure he knew that it was okay with us, that we would love him if he was. And then Eric had a follow-up conversation, same thing. But you know, after that, he continued to date one girl and then a different girl when he went up to BYU after high school, went on a mission. He was a poster child of young men in our church. I mean, he did it all. And he did it, now that we look back, with scrupulosity. That's a new word I learned this last week. He really gave everything 150% to his, you know, detriment in a lot of ways. In this community, people talk about, you know, bloodying their knees in prayer to change themselves. I get emotional because it makes me sad that he dealt with that. But he did. He just, Eric and I would comment, oh my word, he's in there reading his scriptures. He went to the temple again this week. Eric and I were just, we didn't do that when we were growing up. We're not terrible people, but we didn't do it to that degree. And we just thought, man, he's just an amazing kid. And he is. But he was trying to be something he wasn't, to a degree that took a toll on him. And so he went on his mission. He had a great mission, loved the people there in Mexico City, he just loved everything about it. He loved their culture. He loved serving. He developed an amazing relationship with the Lord. It was interesting. It was time for him to come home, and we couldn't wait. He was our first missionary, and we hated how long it was. And we could tell there was some hesitation that he didn't want to come home. Not because he didn't want to be with us, but we were like, what's going on here? And in retrospect now, he's explained to us that he wasn't ready to come home and deal with the fact that he still felt like he was probably gay, but he didn't want to be. And on his mission, it was just safe to not worry about it. So he came home, he went back up to BYU, and we kind of watched him struggle with his self-esteem. And I was trying to figure out what was going on. His older sister, Katie, got married the summer of 2016. And he was here in June for that. And he did, my sisters even said to me, hey, Matt seems really sad. What's going on? And I was, you know, in the middle of a bone marrow transplant, building a house and doing too many silly things that I noticed it, but I didn't have my finger on it. And, turns out that he decided to come home and visit us about a month after the wedding, and, came out to us. We were living.
How long had he been home from his mission when he came out?
About a year.
Yeah.
Year and
a half. Cause year he got home in January, and it was about July. Yeah. The next year. And to get some privacy, because my brother was living with us to help with our younger son's bone marrow transplant and all that care, we went in the car to talk, to be private.
He said, I need to talk to you.
Yeah, we knew he wanted to talk to us, and we pretty much knew at this point, just from observing him and wondering what was going on for him.
In fact, I kind of remember getting a text from him saying, hey, I'm going to come down, I have something to talk to you about. And I remember looking at the text, and then I walked into the family room where Liz was. I was back in the bedroom and walked out, showed her the text. She just kind of looked at me and gulped and thought, well, here you go.
Wow.
So he did such a beautiful job of explaining his life and his feelings to us. And as he did that, it's like when we left, it was like a weight just lifted off of him, and he could just jump, skip away. And we just felt this big weight on us, which we were so happy to have. And I'm sorry that he had it for so long on his own.
I think what we were really concerned about, at least what I was really concerned about at that point in time, was that he was at BYU. I had only heard bad stories of kids who were coming out as gay being kicked out or something to that effect. And I just didn't want his education to suffer as a result of all of this. I didn't want him to have to start over again. I didn't want him to not get his credits.
His credits, yeah. And so that was
in the back of our, well, that was really important for us.
That makes sense.
So we kept it, we told some close friends, we told family, slowly but surely, and he told some close friends, but really didn't make it public until he graduated a year ago. So that was two very long years of being quiet.
You asked him if he was gay at mm-hmm. some point,
in his high school years.
Are you glad you asked him that?
Yeah.
Why?
Because I wanted him to know that we were okay. And that was my follow-up thing.
I remember
after
your follow-up question.
If you are, it wouldn't change a thing about how we feel about you.
Did he remember that conversation? Has he repeated that conversation back to you now that he's out?
We've talked about it, but I mean, I think he knew that we were a safe place. I think he knew that for sure, which I am grateful for.
What advice do you have for parents that think they might have a gay kid? That they're just connecting enough dots, they think, yeah, I'm not sure if it's time for me to ask my kid if I've got a gay kid.
If they're not ready to ask, I think it would also be okay just to speak in an affirming way and a loving way about not just LGBTQ people, but anyone who tends to be on the margins, just to know. And to also, I think for all LDS parents, I think it's one of the most important things we can do is to make sure that mistakes and differences aren't things that are shamed as we talk about other people. Because if we do that, we say, oh, so-and-so did this, or so-and-so has chosen to do that. That's so terrible. It makes it you're not a safe place. I mean, we believe in a God of repentance and an atonement of Jesus Christ. But if we aren't a safe place for our kids to come to because of how they view how we view other people and their actions, whether they be things that need to be repented of or just different things than what we find in our cultural norm, then I think it's important. So if you're not ready to ask them that, that's fine. But just talking and speaking in gospel and in secular terms that in an affirming way.
Eric, any thoughts on that? Great answer, Liz.
You know, I just think that parents should always allow kids to realize that they're the most important thing. And I think Liz and I tried to do that for all of our kids. Nothing was more important to us than our kids. And I remember having some conversations when Matthew, before he went on his mission. And one of the things that he talked about was, you know, I think this is my test. And as we walked around the block, I tried to understand what he meant by that. And I think I just made it really clear that whatever your test is, we're here. There is always going to be a seat at the table with you. And he just was not going to admit at that point in time that he was gay. I think Liz and I had a pretty good sense around that time that he was gay. you know, Liz had a whole experience of prayer that was changing, you know, from that point in time forward. I remember Liz was very concerned about Satan being involved in taking her son away. And it was just so interesting to see how Liz worked through that issue with her Heavenly Father.
But, talk about that, yeah. Liz.
When he came to us in high school and talked to us about some things, and I started to really clue in that my feelings might really be, there might be some basis to them. I really did, because that's how we're taught and that's what we learn, is that, you know, he's giving in to the temptings and the snares of Satan. And I didn't sleep. And I sleep like a baby usually. And I did not sleep. And I just wept and was so concerned and prayed and prayed and prayed all night, calling down the powers of heaven as a mother to keep the adversary away from my son. And I did that with every good intention. But as I worked through the next few years, I came to learn some things as I prayed. You know, we talk about the work of prayer. We talk about how we are trying to find out the will of our Father. And my prayer changed from that fear-based prayer, which that's totally what it was, which it does not come from our Heavenly Father. So maybe I was the one that was giving in to the adversary there. And I moved to, okay, it was slow movement, but it was, okay, please bless that Matthew will be able to find a woman who will find great value in him, and that he can find value in, and that they can make it work. And that was my prayer for a while. And as he got closer to coming home from his mission, without my, I'm not going to give any credit to myself, because none is deserved, except for that I kept doing it. I kept praying. My prayer changed to, please let me be the kind of mom that Matthew needs.
Please let me be the kind of mom Matthew needs. It's sort of, instead of thy will be done, what's that scripture? It's just turning it over to the Lord.
Yeah. It would be nice if within our church community, it would be recognized that parents are going to have gay kids, and that we could have a class on it, because trying to learn this stuff on your own is awkward.
Well, I think that's part of why we're here, right?
Yeah. It's but it not... would still be nice to know. It would still be nice to have a little bit of background. And we didn't do everything perfect. We stumbled a lot in this whole process, but where we didn't stumble is making sure Matthew knew he was always going to be with us. You know, this whole concept.
Sometimes
of
dads having gay sons is not very cool, and can be harder for dads. It seems like you were in a spot pre-Matthew coming out where this was not, you could be in that spot.
Admittedly, when I was younger, I remember making the little comments with a friend who we used to hang out with them in California, and both of our sons, you know, sometimes would dress up and, you know, put things on their head, like his hair or something like that, a little less truckish and a little bit more girlish, let's say. And we joked, oh, the worst thing in the world is for a dad to have a gay son. Yeah. And we joked about it back then. I'm kind of horrified that I made those types of jokes. But over that period of time, you know, I've just become less black and white about things. And so I didn't really have an acceptance problem when it really happened. I didn't know how it was going to work. And I still wondered. Well, Matthew wondered if he could marry a girl. And I remember him saying, do you think I could marry a girl? And I kept thinking to myself, well, I don't know. Maybe you can. And
I love Matthew's having this conversation with you, Eric.
I just wish that I would have been a little bit more skilled at that, because I didn't know. And I just said, well, I guess if you marry a girl, you know, there's still going to be a fidelity issue that you have to be concerned with. And as long as you have that under control, I guess that would be fine. But I wonder if I even kind of pushed that a little bit too much. In fact, I think Matthew told me that he felt like I was pushing that a little bit too much, but I didn't know. I really didn't know. And it was only after meeting so many wonderful people that I realized that wasn't the best conversation. I do regret that one.
It's okay, but I love that he was talking to you about a really tender subject. Dad, I'm gay. Do you think I can marry a woman?
Yeah.
Not many.
Was, it was all hypothetical because he wasn't going to admit he was gay at that point in time.
Well, I love that he's having the conversation, and there's a principle that he's safe enough around his parents to have these kind of conversations. Yeah. And I love your prayer before he came home. There's such a, I'm still trying to remember that scripture, not thy will, but thy will be done. Mm-hmm. And I just love that prayer that it was no longer about your will. Yeah. It was just help me to be the mom I need to be.
Yeah.
What's been
great.
And
that in a way is almost easier than wanting to pray a specific outcome or a specific result. And the burden of that and the heaviness of that and the inability to really, that's really outside of our doctrine, is to control an outcome.
it has shaped my prayers for other children and different aspects of their lives and just in my life too. It does really change it up to where we allow for others' agency, we honor it, and we focus on trusting that where they are is exactly where that God's with them, and where they are is exactly where God wants them to be. And it's not my job to fix that with an adult child. It's my job to, and fixing it is ridiculous anyway, because that's not my place, or my fix isn't always, anyway, obviously not what God's fix is. And things don't need to be fixed necessarily. And so it just allows for me to trust the Lord that where my children are is exactly where they're supposed to be, and that He is with them. That's what faith is to me, is trusting that.
One good thing is when Matthew did come out.
On this car ride. Did he use SSA? What vocabulary did he use?
He said, I'm gay.
So he just went right to there.
Well, at first he wanted us to guess what this conversation was going to be about.
Way to go, Matthew. If you're listening, way to go.
and we said, no, this is your deal, dude. You tell us what's on your mind. And we knew, but Liz and I have been on the same page, maybe in different paragraphs on that page, but for the most part, we've been, and we've been willing to hear each other as we keep turning the page and learning a little bit more. And so sometimes, we're lucky that way. There are some parents who are not on the same page, and I do have a soft heart for that, because I can see that making this situation more difficult. But if parents can learn to have a good open dialogue about this, I think, with the intention of trying to at least be on the same page, maybe different paragraphs, I think they might learn that this is not that big of an experience. This is a good experience. We would never change things. We would not hit the reset button. If somehow or another Matthew said, or someone said, hey, if Matthew pushes this button, he won't be gay and you guys will, not have a gay son. I don't think we would go there. I think,
why?
There's something very deep about what's happened. We have, our whole perspective of people has changed or become far more valuable. It's become more colorful. And that, the people we've met, these souls that we have met, has been awesome. I would never want to change what's going on. And, we love Matthew, we love our other kids, and we really do believe that God is with our kids. He's working in our kids. Doesn't matter if they end up leaving the church or whether they're in the church or out of the church. We just believe that God is with our kids. And he's with them on the path, and all of our paths don't need to be the same as far as I'm concerned. We're just excited to see where these paths lead. And we're the number one cheerleader. We're going to cheer that path. There's going to be some failures. There's going to be some successes, and we're going to be there for all of that.
I think one of the things that's been really interesting is that I came wired just naturally that it's easy for me to love people on the margins. It's been like that long before I had an LGBT son. And for me, the opportunity here, besides meeting all of these great people and getting to lift in this community, is that I get to work for me on the thing that's harder for me, and that is to love people that are in the middle. I struggle with that, and I am getting the opportunity to work on that on a daily basis. And I know my Heavenly Father had that in the works with all of this, because I'm not real good at it, and I get to practice.
Give us an example of the people in the middle.
Just people who maybe are less accepting of anything that's on the margin, not just LGBTQ people, but I've always had a very soft spot as a woman for women's issues. And I mean, there's just, I could go, I could list on and on the people on the margins that I have an affinity for and feel like I want them to feel included. For me, that is what Christ in the New Testament does. And that has really always resonated with me. And it's really easy for me to judge other people who I feel are being judgmental of those people. And that obviously isn't any better than someone who judges my son for being gay. So that's what I'm talking about.
That's
trying
really
to
thoughtful.
Be.
Let me give a good example of that, that I think more parents are probably struggling with than parents who have LGBT kids. But there's lots of kids who are engaged in faith crises right now. And the parents are shocked. The parents don't know what to do. The parents think that Satan has control over their kids. And this again is a situation where the parents just need to hug their kid, let the kid know that there is always a chair at that kitchen table, understand that God's with that kid, and God is with that kid as he or she travels down that path, and just love that path. Just love the fact that you're going to be there with that kid. We don't know where that path's going to lead. But I think our job as parents is just to be there for our kids. But and not be so concerned that just because they're traveling a different path than the parent is, that somehow or another all is lost.
And sometimes I look at our doctrine and our understanding of a pre-earth life and heavenly parents and a post-earth life, that we ought to be the most understanding for people that walk a different path, because we have a better understanding of the overall plan and the three-act play, and we also have a feeling of the God that we worship in our church is a really loving God, Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother, and I think they want every one of their children to come back. I don't think they're vindictive. I don't think they want to punish their kids. They write the rules and enforce the rules, and so I think they want to do just what you're doing in your family. You want all your kids back. And as long as they're making progress and want to come back, I think that they will forever open doors to make that happen.
Yeah.
And so I think in a way, if we have children that have stepped away, that worries us, like you say, and we worry about Satan and off the covenant path, and I invite everybody to stay. But the more I understand our doctrine, I sort of just say, you know, my job as a parent is to just keep my family together.
Yes.
And I can, and that's kind of relieving.
Yeah.
I mean, I still teach and I still, you know, it's not like we don't have gospel discussions. We still teach gospel principles, but we just sort of leave it at the Savior's feet.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, God could have created us all the same, but he didn't. He created us all very different. And to me, that means that God likes that diversity. It's very important to his human creation. It's part of the fabric of humanity.
And of the world. I mean, the beauty of the world, yeah.
And so it's kind of our job to embrace that too and learn how to deal with that, those differences. So if kids leave, if kids are gay and they can't, and they don't feel like there's a place in the church, you embrace them anyway. And you just know that God's working with them. and let that happen.
So Eric and I have gotten to work with the All group down here in Arizona, which stands for Arizona LDS LGBT. Bryce and Sarah Cook started that group a number of years ago. And we have, well, first of all, we were so grateful for them when Matt first came out, just helped us to have a place to be able to talk to people and meet people who were in similar experience, having similar experiences as we were. And also to see LGBTQ men and women grown who were, you know, living really great lives. That was important for me as a mother of a gay son, because that's not modeled very much in our church. And so it's really important for us to be able to give back in that community. And we, there's kind of been a shift in the last few years where a lot more kids are coming out at younger ages. It was very similar. Many people have the same story as Matthew after missions, where they would come out, and it seems like more and more it is younger kids, you know, high school age.
What age do you think Matthew would have? I'm interrupting you.
No, you're good.
What age do you think Matthew would come out now? I mean, I don't know if I'm explaining that question.
No, I understand your question. I don't know for sure, because we tend to have a little bit of anxiety and OCD in our family. So I'm not sure if he would still try to make himself, you know,
straight.
Mm-hmm. I don't know for sure, but I know a lot more kids are feeling coming more up. Comfortable because of what's happening in society and around us. And so we have had some parent meetings here where we've had counselor come and talk about self-care, where we can just meet each other. It's not about talking about church doctrine or changing people's opinions. There's people from all different walks, but it's more about how can we make sure that we are able to love and affirm our children, because the suicide rate drops so dramatically when parents are affirming to their children. Like, you know, right off the bat, like 40% drop in suicidality for these kids. And that is just, it's an epidemic, and it's not just about LGBTQ kids, but it's a huge contributing factor. And so we just have felt like that's a place where we can help. Plus we just love it. We love meeting these great families and being able to be of whatever help we can be. I brought a quote that I want to share, if it's okay.
Good.
This is, a lady, she's a doctor, Lisa Rankin from, she wrote in Psychology Today, and this is what she said. Every time you tell your story and someone else who cares bears witness to it, you turn off the body's stress responses, flipping off toxic stress hormones like cortisol and epinephrine, and flipping on relaxation responses that release healing hormones like oxytocin, dopamine, nitric oxide, and endorphins. When we tell our stories and others bear witness, the notion that we are disconnected beings suffering alone dissolves under the weight of evidence that this whole concept is merely an illusion. And I found that to be so interesting, because we really have felt that, and we've seen it in practice, not only our own selves being able to tell our story, but how important it is to listen to others' stories and be able to affirm, because part of the reason why people either leave the church or have depression or suicidal thoughts is because they lack that connection. And so what you're doing is so important, Richard. We just really appreciate it. And I'm hoping that in our church settings and our Relief Society and our priesthood and our sacrament meetings, that we can continue to work on that ability to have vulnerability and share our real stories, not our church dress, you know, put on the show. I mean, everybody wants to look nice when they go to church, but we really tend to believe that persona that we put on there. And it's so much more rich and full and changing for people's hearts when we can be vulnerable and real and tell our stories. And it can be scary for people, not only the ones telling it, but for people hearing it, if it's out of their comfort level. And you try to be sensitive to that. But I'm hoping as a church community that we can continue moving in the direction where we do that more at church, not just on a podcast, which is great and it's very helpful. But I'm hopeful that we can keep that ball rolling. But it's hard. It's hard to change.
I really like that quote. Yeah. Really love what you just said, Liz. And I know when our elders' quorum gets a little vulnerable, it seems to, the aggregate healing and authentic connection seems to increase. It's sometimes awkward, I think, for some of the brethren as our quorum gets a little vulnerable at times. I don't know for sure, but I think it's really helpful.
And
so I think as we mature as a church, we can do more of that.
Yeah.
And I think it's so needed.
Agreed.
Yeah. Yeah. One of the best things about, like, for example, with this all organization and the parents group that we have, is when a new couple comes and they leave saying, "We found our people. We didn't know these people exist. We didn't know they existed. We found them." And to be part of that is amazing.
How do people find you and or all if they want to talk to you or come to all?
Yeah, all is just on Facebook. You can just pull it up.
Yeah, it used to be, it's a closed group, so you can just do a search for all now.
Facebook,
yeah.
On Facebook.
Yeah, it's just all. A-L-L. I just said now you can do that.
Yeah.
It used to be harder to find it for some reason. But they've changed the settings on Facebook. And so
it's still, just to be clear, it is still private once you join. You know, you have to be someone who's related in the community, whether you're a parent or an actual LGBTQ person, for privacy, because some people aren't out to everyone. And we were in the group for 2 years before we came out publicly. And people are very careful with that, but you can find it if you're looking for it.
Good.
Yeah.
And people can find you on Facebook and message you.
Yes, absolutely.
Why, there's something different about Arizona, and you're part of Arizona. Just, there's more of a community here of LDS parents with LGBTQ kids, creating community here. I was, you know, we did this event at Mesa High School, and we've had about 300.
It was at Mountain View.
Mountain View. Uh-huh. Mountain View in Mesa?
Yes.
Uh-huh. That's right. Sorry, earlier podcast. But there's something different about this community here, and I have to think it comes back to you families, like the Cook family and other families that have stayed in this space, and have continued to engage local leaders in this topic. Any thoughts on that and what can be scaled here to other communities?
One, you know, to get a Cook family to put in the resources that they have put in, the time, the money that they have put in to create this organization is a little uncanny. It just doesn't happen very often. So you just have to have someone with the grit to start it. But then there's been some great families move to Arizona just to be part of this organization. For example, I believe like the Montgomerys moved from Bakersfield all the way over to Arizona just because they had heard about what Bryce was putting together.
Community, yeah.
And it doesn't mean that, you know, all of the wards and stakes here are very affirming. Some are becoming more affirming, but just, I think if parents would just take, you know, just have a little bit of confidence and take the leap and start organizing, they would be surprised at how many families and people come out of the woodwork, so to speak, and appreciate the connection that they are making with one another.
It does take being willing to be vulnerable again, just like I was talking about earlier, and reaching out to people. But I think in any community, you could find something like this. Richard, one other thing that I wanted to get to before we end, I don't know where we are on time, but I really wanted to address one thing that I find to be said often in our church community. And that is that having a gay child or sibling or spouse or whatever the case may be, that it's a trial or a burden. And we had an opportunity to speak with a visiting general authority recently, Eric and I. He came to our home with our stake president and visited with us for several hours. And it was a beautiful, beautiful meeting filled with the Spirit. And in that meeting, we talked about some difficult things that have happened in both of our lives. And, you know, he was going to point out that that is the same as having a gay child. You know, we don't know which kind of trials are going to come our way, whether it's help, whether it's economic. I mean, you go down the list of all the different difficulties that we face in life. And he was good-heartedly likening that to having a gay child. And he was so kind to let me interject there. And I just said, I just want to clarify something there. And that is that having a gay son is not a trial. We have a son who went through a bone marrow transplant and some very other harrowing experiences. And those definitely have been burdens and trials. And they have been learning and growing experiences for him and for our family. But, and I have great empathy for those things, but having a gay son is nothing but a blessing. Where people get confused on that, I think, is that the way that they are treated and the way that we sometimes get treated by our, you know, our community and our family sometimes. We've been very blessed that not in our family, but can that's where the trial or the burden enters in, is the treatment that you receive and the way that you're made to feel. So I just really wanted to make sure I got to say that.
I think it's really cool. You just, in this loving way that you have, you offered the prayer before we started, and it was, you brought, you had tears in your eyes, you brought tears to my eyes, and it just, you have this wonderful, both of you, this wonderful spirit about you, but you had this courage in this moment with the visiting authority to share that thought. And I think that takes a little bit of courage, Liz.
Probably a pain in the tush a little bit.
But you do this in such a loving way and so logically explained. How did the visiting authority respond?
Frankly, he started to weep. It was there was a time when all, how many were the four of us were weeping. And then there were different times when each one of us wept. It was a beautiful, beautiful meeting. And he said, I stand corrected. I said, no, I'm not correcting you, but I'm just clarifying how I feel about this situation.
I think he realized that he didn't like the term trial either after that, because again, it was, you know, he had a difficult situation going on with his daughter, and you know, we had this difficult situation going on with Zach. Zach had a difficult situation with
and
his
Zach's,
prior,
Zach's the drink,
the youngest
with the bone marrow.
Yes. So we just highlighted the fact that yes, those are difficulties. Matthew being gay is not a difficulty. What's difficult is that our church doesn't have a place for Matt.
It's honest.
And so when both the authority and our stake president understood that, I think they realized that, oh, well, that was a bad way of phrasing that, or it wasn't the best way of phrasing that. But they were just appreciative of giving them a wide berth, so to speak, to learn too. And I just think the more we have conversations like that with our leaders, and let them understand that our kids aren't the trial. The trial is our setting, our circumstances. And if they can realize that, I'm hoping that will allow them themselves to discover the paradox that exists within the church and our gay kids.
I'm thinking if somehow Matthew were a fly on the wall and heard that conversation, how wonderful it is for him to hear his parents not describe him as a trial.
Yeah.
But describe him as a blessing. And I've got to think if every gay kid could hear that in their LDS home, that who they are is not a trial, but a blessing. And yeah, the trial kicks in other areas, but not based on who the kid is and how God created them.
No.
That's a pretty healing thing for a kid.
It's a beautiful thing. And it is a beautiful thing. They are amazing. They're not, I have five amazing children, and it's not, Matthew's not amazing just because he's gay, but that adds a flair and a spice and it's a beautiful thing.
What's the best thing that priesthood leader did in that visit? Was it to listen? Was it to engage in the topic and just be willing to talk about this space?
All the above. He could have gone to other homes. I'm sure there were other options of people to go to. And
I think he heard us.
Yeah, we felt heard.
I think that was the best thing, is I think he had every intention, every good intention of trying to comfort us, and which was great. That's what our leader should do. But when what he said was not exactly how we looked at it, he heard us and kind of corrected and went with it. And we were just appreciative that he incorporated that into his view, as opposed to rejecting it and telling us that we're off by considering Matthew to be a blessing. That, I mean, he could have, I suppose he could have done that. And, you know, that conversation wouldn't have been as wonderful.
I mean, honestly, I described it later as you could just feel the power from heaven just falling down on us, just raining down on us. And I have to think it had nothing to do with that we were talking about LGBTQ issues. It had to do with the love that was being expressed both ways. You know, about how we were talking about our son, about how our leaders were feeling towards us, and about how we were feeling towards them. I mean, that is the essence of what we believe, right?
Yeah. You know, one other thing that was really good in that meeting, and that was, I just needed to make sure that this visiting authority, I was about to say his name, knew the quality of our stake president and the quality of our bishop, and the fact that our ward has actually really been pretty darn good. But there are so many other parents who don't have that experience. And he needed to know that there just needs to be better training in this regard. And he felt the pain of that too. And he wanted us to, he felt like the church can do better at that, can't we? Yeah, we can.
And he was very pleased to hear about all and the things that we were doing with parents. He was very pleased to hear about that, because a lot of parents are frankly afraid to come because they're afraid of, you know, it's not church approved or whatever that is. We're not indoctrinating anyone. That's not the point of it. The point is to have a place to be heard and listened to. And right now that is not found. There's not an arm or a meeting or whatever within our church for that. And so this is ministering in its purest form. And that is what he said. This is ministry.
And so I hope that's the main thing he took back to Salt Lake City. And I hope that he said oftentimes after he goes and has these experiences for a state conference, he's supposed to be reporting to the leadership.
The brethren.
And I hope that's one of the things he conveyed. I don't know if he did or not, but I hope that's something he conveyed. And I hope that the church understands that there's so much more we can do to make people feel awesome as opposed to miserable when it comes to this issue.
You know, I'm intrigued with this visit because it wasn't about changing doctrine.
No.
It wasn't about, it was just about ministering. And I wrote down this word in capital letters. I wrote down heard, but then added a word before it, felt heard.
Yeah.
So it's clear that you felt that you were heard, and how much that just brought the spirit into the room. And a feeling of that you read from this quote earlier, it connected with that quote, it healed you. I think it healed your visiting authority, your stake president, just to have this deeply spiritual experience as further light and understanding was being brought to both of you. And I think, well, we can do that. We can learn how to do that as a church, to fully minister and to fully help parents of LGBTQ. And if Matt were here, I bet Matt would have had a good experience with his visiting authority. Yeah. You know?
Yep.
And that may have been a different conversation than parents would have had, but I would guess the visiting authority would have said, I just learned some things that I didn't understand because and that's what I love about this, because I think a bishop and a stake president, a Relief Society president, parents can do that. And to felt heard and understood is pretty healing and pretty helpful. It doesn't mean that we all feel the same, but it is a principle of ministering. But I think you ask a good question in there, Eric. You said, but there's not a place for our son. And so the reality of that is still sort of on the table. And
yeah, that's the elephant in the room.
It's the elephant in the room. Unless he's going to marry a woman or he's going to stay celibate. But if Matthew's going to find a partner, then there's not really a place for him in the church.
Yeah, and we even talked about that at that meeting a little bit. And that was simply, we talked about how, just like our other kids, we want Matthew to date. We want him to date good men. We want him to find a spouse that he feels that he can learn to grow with, that he can build something that's greater than the sum of its parts. Come on, marriage is a great education. And you learn how to become more helpful, less selfish. You learn how to try to help minister to your spouse. There's a lot of good things about it. I don't know why we want to preclude our gay kids from having that experience. And
it is really why we're here. Now, I know that I happen to have a beautiful sister who has never had the opportunity to marry and get emotional. So I know that there are people that don't have that experience in this life through no fault of their own. But when it is such a tutoring experience, if that can be something that Matthew experiences, I want that for him. I mean, we've been able to, we're going to hit 32 years in August, and we've been able to soften the rough edges on each other as we've stumbled and messed up and struggled and learned and gone through really hard things and had a lot of fun. And all of those things are great. And I want that for each one of my children.
I had way more hard edges that she had to soften. It wasn't the other way around. Let's
be
honest.
We did this earlier podcast with Bob. I'm going to miss his last name, Verstage, and talked about his 25-year partnership with Jay, his husband, who's since passed away. And then I sit across with you two, and I see, and I think of my own marriage, and my wife's ability to kind of get some of the rough edges, and we've gone through hard stuff, but that's part of life. And I think one of the things that was hard for me when I stepped in the space is hear parents that said, I want my gay or lesbian child to have a partner, even if that is if there's not a path in the church. What would you say to parents that say, I don't know how to do that, or I don't feel comfortable doing that. I'm sort of inviting my kid off the covenant path.
Just what we've been saying, because we have to have hope and faith that God, we have to have trust that God's with these kids. And
frankly, anybody who's old enough to have a partner or get married is an adult. And so honoring their agency is really what that's about. And I understand that it can be very scary for what we've learned. We want our families to be together. I don't want that any less than anybody
else.
Going
back to your prayers that night, all night prayer.
We want us to be together. It will not be heaven if we are not all together. And that's not a threat. That's just the reality for me. And I know that my Heavenly Father is really good at what he does. And it is his work and glory to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of each and every one of his children. He will not force us, but he's good at what he does. And I trust him.
Yeah. We just think God's bigger than creating an environment or a situation where only certain people are going to make it. we're a little bit more open to the idea that our kids are going to be right there with us. You know, they're going to be with their spouses, whatever their path is. And that's going to be, that's good. That's a little bit different than some would say, but that's okay. I believe a little bit different than that.
It's okay. And I want to create space for everybody to have differences in their belief about as they're making, I don't want our culture to sort of, you know, this is the only way. And so,
yeah, I'm not really a sad heaven person. I just think that it's going to be bigger and grander and, than we can even anticipate. And so,
and I agree with that. I do agree that a loving God wants to get all of his children back. And I don't think any of us are saying that's an eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we can move between kingdoms philosophy, but it's, you know, it's still doing the very best we can in mortality and leaving the rest at the Savior's feet. Did you ever, I sometimes go down this road, Liz, where I, when I meet with LGBTQ people that might be stepping away, I don't sort of invite them to step away. I don't sort of say, well, you ought to find a partner. And
yeah.
I sort of say, you've got to, you know, I invite you to stay, but you've got to figure out your own path and you've got to work with God. And if you do leave, you know, I'll still be in your life. Yeah. Is that the way you process it as parents? Or do you even felt like you had some feelings that Matthew should find a partner and you opened that door for him without him opening it up himself?
Oh, he's definitely an adult and can figure that out for his own self. But early on, you know, frankly, when your child does come out, there is a period of adjustment.
Sure.
Because of your previous expectations. And we got to mourn that for a little bit of thinking, you know, all of the things, the wedding pictures, the grandchildren, which I am not precluding at all. He will be a great father if that is something he chooses in his life. But you do have to kind of go through that and reset your expectations. But I didn't tell Matthew, I think you should marry. It's just something that I watched my daughter get married right, my first child get married right before Matthew came out. And it was such a beautiful experience because just to see, I as parents, we think, oh, I could do a way better job picking someone for my child to marry. But Eric and I were just blown away with the man that our daughter found.
Katie and Rick.
Yeah, he's such a good soul. And we could not have picked someone better. And that is what, you know, then a month later he comes out. And in my heart, I thought, I want that same thing for each of my kids. Rick, you set the bar high. But so it's not my job to tell Matthew what to do. And I honor people who are trying to, you know, stay in the church and live a celibate life. It's not my job to tell someone, but I know that for me, I had that desire for each of my children after I saw my first get married.
Eric, any thoughts on this? Thank you, Liz.
On the marriage issue?
Yeah, did you feel like you opened that door for Matt to find a partner? Did you say, like, Matt, you've got to figure out your way and I'm going to just support you?
Yeah, we didn't preclude. There was no precluding at all. Well, let me back up again. I told you I was kind of awkward about it at first because I just didn't.
That was before he came
out. Yeah, that was actually before he came out. But by the time he came out, sky's the limit, blue sky, you know, evergreen, crystal glass. We just want him to travel down the path and have his failures, have his successes, learn from them, and then make good decisions from there. And there has never been anything, any indication from us that we don't think he should marry another man. We think that that's great.
But we don't tell him to do that either.
We don't tell him to do it either.
He's an adult. Yeah.
Yes. And so, you know, maybe he will, maybe he won't. I don't know. I just look forward to seeing what happens. And I'm going to cheer the whole way.
I think that's our doctrine. I think
it is.
I think as children, we just teach them correct principles and let them govern themselves. And we do what we can do as a family. I know one of my stories is when my own family had a family member step away, we all went to his baptism. We all just supported him. And my parents said, nothing my brother can do can take him outside the circle of the family's love. And we parents just left that at the Savior's feet and haven't seen him by is he in or out of the church. They've just seen him by all of his great accomplishments and all the good he's doing in society. So they don't even define, they've learned a way to see, to not see who's active in the church and who's not.
Beautiful.
And I think I really admire my parents' example. And they're in their 80s, and he's my brother's in his 60s, and they have a great relationship. And it's just, to me, that makes me happy. Talk about the impact. This is a leading question.
Yes.
The impact for good on your other children having a gay sibling. So now you're speaking for your kids.
Yeah, that can get you in trouble for sure. I would say, well, when Matthew came out, our one son, Andrew, was on a mission, and that was tricky. That I hated that because I wasn't going to tell him in an email, and I wasn't going to tell him, I didn't want to tell him in a, you know, Mother's Day or a Christmas phone call and then let him go on his merry way to process on his own. And so we kept it from him for a year until he got home, so when we could face to face with him. That was difficult, but I have to say.
How did Andrew respond?
He got home from his mission that day.
Yeah, we were telling him that day.
Yeah, and he said, I need a minute to process. And each one of our children are huge advocates for Matthew. And I'm not going to say it's been easy for everybody. Everybody's had a little bit different path on it. I will say, maybe for Zachary, we told him, and you know, we hesitated because he was young and thought, oh, you know, and when's the right time to tell him? And we weren't telling everyone. We didn't want him to just go tell somebody at junior high and, you know, start a whole hullabaloo while Matt was still at BYU. And when we told him, he just said, great. Well, I love Matt. You know, it wasn't even a thing for him.
You know what I think has been really good is not only have each of our kids become better advocates for Matthew, but each of our kids have become better advocates for each other. And that is just,
that's cool.
That is cool. And you know, hey, our kids have struggled with each other and, you know, had all the sibling fights and whatnot, but as they have gotten older, it has been awesome to see that loyalty transpire between one kid and another. Each of them have taken us aside and said, you know, I really want to work on my relationship better with my other siblings. Or when we get these, when we have these family get-togethers, they have become better at that, which is awesome.
We have 5 very strong personality children, which is really shocking with Eric and I, that we would have strong personality children, but we do. And they are all very engaged in trying to, as different as they each are, trying to, you know, make sure that they are good with their relationships with each other.
And what's also great is as Matthew has felt that support, he has really worked to provide that support. You know, when someone like Matthew comes out and they're not able to be themselves for years and years, or for 22 years, mm-hmm. sometimes I feel it puts the kids behind the ball a little bit, and they have to experience things differently for a while. And so sometimes it's a little bit awkward. And so, you know, his support for everybody else, you know, may not have been instantaneous, but I have seen that over the last, it didn't take long, but I have seen that better and better and better over time. And I think that's really important.
It's really insightful. Yeah, I just have to wonder if we had a podcast in 10 years from now and had your, you know, all your kids with their spouses on here and talked about the impact for good in their life, Matt's life, and talked, you know, they'd probably talk about all the good things Matt's doing. And if he's got a partner, that partner, and that partner is going to be part of your family.
Yes.
But they'll probably talk about just, you know, how much closer they are as a family as you're talking about. But as they're raising kids, I have to think one of the beautiful chapters in your future is your kids wanting to do the same type of parenting you did around Matt and your family during this time. And even though you may not feel perfect, you've really done a good job of keeping your family together. And I think you've taught your kids some really foundational principles of communication, openness, rallying around, having harder conversations that will give them parenting skills that you'll sit back over the years and go, wow, that's kind of cool.
Yeah, you'll have to have that conversation and let us just listen in.
But I would guess having a gay brother and a gay uncle, you don't have any grandkids right now, do you?
Not yet.
Is all part of the beautiful chapters of the McDonald family. And I like that.
Yep, me too.
Other thoughts you'd like to share? We're coming to the close.
I think we've done a pretty good. I think this has been great. We just appreciate what you're doing. You're kind of a one man show, making a change, podcast at a time.
We're all doing our best. Thank you, Eric.
I remember you coming to the last all event, which is when we actually kind of came out.
Mm-hmm.
And you were there with a backpack. I'm just learning, and then all of these podcasts have just kind of. I mean, there's a lot of podcasts in a year.
I know.
I was just looking at them the other day. It's a lot. You know what? One thing I would like to say, I just think parents need to give themselves a break too. You know, parents, when they suspect their kids to be gay or LGBT or trans or whatever, I think parents need to give themselves a little bit of a break. Know that it's going to be awkward. Know that you're not going to do everything just right. Know that when you look back on it a year or 2 years, you're going to say, I wish I would have done that a little bit differently. But you can always fix all of that stuff. Sometimes it's okay to take 2 years for a family to come out. I think that 2 years of Matthew being at BYU is probably better for me than it was for him.
Interesting.
As an attorney, I think we have a propensity to want to change everybody's mind, you know, persuade them to my side of the equation. And I think I've learned a lot. I don't need to do that anymore. I don't need to do that anymore. I think I'm pretty good at letting people know our story and letting those people discover the paradox for themselves. And if they want to try to work that out, we're here. But I don't need to, I'm interested to know how they think, but I don't need them to buy my conclusion. And I think parents, at first, I think parents are so, they're the mama and papa bear, and they just need to try to defend their kid. I really think that parents need to give themselves a little bit more break and realize that it's not our job to persuade everybody. It's our job just to share our story and let other people process that on their own. Accept people where they are. Give them the grace that we want from them.
Great thought, Eric. Great thought for parents. Liz, any final thoughts?
I'm drawing a total blank. This has been a great opportunity. I really appreciate it. For people who listen and do have an open heart to all of this, I just really appreciate that. And thanks for helping me release my healing hormones for being heard. It is important. I really struggle when I'm not feeling that way. And it is a real blessing for people to offer each other that opportunity. So thank you for doing this.
You bet. And thank you, Eric and Liz, for hosting me the whole day and doing your own podcast and your beautiful marriage. I love the way you interact on this podcast and the way you let each other talk and just the chemistry. And
we always do that really well.
You do that really well.
And we do not. But.
Well, you did it really good here. And Matthew, if you're listening, or any of these siblings of yours, I think I speak for you. You have great parents and to be proud of. And Matt, if you're listening, I know you're working on dental school, I believe,
yes,
in Washington. You have a great life ahead of you. And as I meet with these LGBTQ kids, I just like you as parents, I try to point them forward and tell them you've got a great life and take God with you. He loves you. And even if it's a path that where you feel like you're leaving our church, you know, take God with you. He loves you and he'll walk with you. And we'll just keep you in our circle of love and support and see your beautiful lives ahead of you and the great things you're going to do in society and just leave everything else at God's feet. So thank you, McDonald family, and thank you, our listeners, for joining us on another episode of Listen, Learn, and Love, hosted by Richard Osler.